This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Christians are spiritual beings, but that doesn't mean we should listen to just any spirit. The world is full of false prophets, and today, the Apostle John will teach us how to sniff them out. Our Heavenly Father, we are learning how to engage in spiritual warfare, the war for truth. We ask that you would minister to each one today and prepare us for battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Michael Card kicking us off, Scandalon, on Hope Radio.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
First John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Today we're slowing down and biting off a smaller portion of Scripture. There's a ton of meat here. One of the Apostle John's ongoing contentions has to do with what is sometimes called Christendom. That is, all those on planet Earth who identify as Christians. If you believe United Nations figures, that would be about 2.3 billion people. It's an impressive number, to be sure. Christianity is, by that standard, the world's largest religion. And yet the Bible makes it clear that not everyone calling himself a disciple of Christ truly is. John has dedicated most of this epistle to training his readers in discernment, to tell the difference between saved and unsaved people in the church, that is, inside the many congregations who identify as God's people globally. We live in a time and place where many feel deeply put off at the idea that anyone should challenge a person's profession of faith. After all, isn't God the judge? And yet here, the apostle instructs us, in no uncertain terms, to be careful who we listen to, careful who we believe, careful who we receive as brother. There are many millions of true believers on earth. There are also many millions of false brethren who do not and never have known the Lord Jesus savingly. This dichotomy of the redeemed and impersonators, whom John calls antichrists, has always been an element of kingdom life. Even among the apostles, there was a Judas Iscariot. Likewise, there are many who name the name of Jesus today, who live every day in rebellion against their supposed Savior, and most of them can be discerned by their faulty doctrine. Jesus is the center of everything. If they get the doctrine of Christ wrong, it doesn't really matter what else they get right. And if they get the doctrine of Christ right, chances are everything else will have fallen in place also. In chapter 4 of this epistle, John points to one particular heresy prevalent in his day, a cult group who would later be known as the Gnostics. They denied that Jesus Christ had truly taken on flesh, as the Bible clearly teaches, Philippians 2, 5-11, because Gnostics believed spiritual things were holy and physical things were evil. Ergo, since Christ is clearly holy, he could not possibly have been truly human. This is a radical violation of the essential gospel doctrine of the incarnation. The incarnation is a subcategory of both the doctrine of God and the doctrine of salvation, essential tenets that every Christian ought to believe and may not deny. There aren't many Gnostics around these days, but there are plenty of other heretics who deny many elements of the gospel. We discern today's heretics by the very same means prescribed here, a doctrinal test. There are, for example, whole churches who deny the inerrancy or sufficiency of Scripture. Some deny the biblical God, substituting a false deity in his place. Some deny that mankind was made by God directly in his image, comprised of two sexes, male and female, correspondent to a strict gender binary, masculine and feminine. Some deny biblical definitions for and descriptions of sin. And some churches deny that people need to repent of their sins and believe on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, in order to be saved from unending punishment in hell. Anyone, anywhere, who denies one or more of the core doctrines of the Christian faith is not a Christian. So, verse 1 again, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Bunch of things. First, John is addressing the beloved. These are believers. He's neither judging nor assuming that all his readers are born again, but they identify as born again. You're not God. You can't read a person's mind. You can't know his heart. All you have to go on is what he says and how he lives. And the same was true for the apostle. Second, John is cautioning us not to believe every spirit. We live in a spiritual world, and the Christian life is a spiritual life. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This according to Ephesians 6:12. There are invisible spiritual entities at work around us, some good, some evil. Angels are real, but so are demons. And all demons are liars. They speak through those whom they influence. So be careful who you listen to. Many who call themselves ministers of Christ are not. Third, how does one distinguish between a true and false teacher? Well, by testing him. For the Christian, there is only one metric for testing any teacher, and that's the Bible, Acts 17:11. This means two things. A, you need to have a good working knowledge of the Scriptures, and B, you need to belong to a fellowship of other like-minded believers who can study through the Word with you and help you catch the heretics and their deceptions. Fourth, the reason it is necessary for every believer to be continually on guard against false teachers and heretical teaching is that many false prophets have gone out into the world. Some are easy to catch. For example, if the teacher opens up with, "Hey, God gave me this fresh revelation in prayer last night. You've never heard this one before. Here we go. Thus saith the Lord." No. Or if someone says, "I have a new interpretation of the Bible that no one's ever heard before." Run! Of course, some false teachers employ a more insidious method. They take the Scriptures out of context or fail to consider the whole of what God's Word says on a subject. Even if you know Jesus, sniffing out false prophets doesn't come automatically. It requires training in the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Verses 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." The apostle is dealing explicitly with the first century Gnostic heresy, and he's providing his listeners with what we might call a litmus test, a simple one question, pass or fail. In this case, if the subject denies that Christ is come in the flesh, he's not a Christian. But of course, Gnostics denied a bunch of other stuff too. For example, they denied the universe was created directly by Yahweh. Rather, they believe it had been made by an evil, here's the technical term, an evil demiurge, a clone of Yahweh bent on wickedness. Remember, Gnostics believed all material things were inherently corrupt, and therefore only an evil God would make a material universe. So in John's context, his audience could be sure a teacher was not a Gnostic by checking to see if he rightly preached the incarnation. Did Jesus come in the flesh? Yes? Not a Gnostic. But of course, there are other heretics who deny the incarnation in various other ways. For example, the Bible says Jesus was born of a virgin, his mother Mary having been miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But Mormons believe that God the Father, who they claim was once a man, and therefore still possessed a body of flesh and bone, had sexual relations with Mary in the usual biological sense. Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other hand, do more or less believe in the virgin birth, but they deny the deity of Christ, suggesting that he was merely a manifestation of Michael the Archangel. The point being, just reciting "Christ has come in the flesh" is not in itself enough. The test is deeper than that. It presupposes an acknowledgement of everything the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he has done. Sadly, today there are many, even within alleged Christian churches, who deny these things, thereby failing the test. How a speaker makes you feel is almost irrelevant. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people come away from a really awful, heretical, terrible, hellish sermon and say something dumb like, "Boy, that was powerful." No, that was satanic. The content of what the teacher says and the manner in which he lives is at issue. Extending John's thought from verse 3, therefore, we recognize that any professing Christian who denies the doctrine of Christ, which is a component of the doctrine of God, remember, is in fact an antichrist. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't miss this. 1 John 4:4 is one of the most memorized verses in the Bible, and often one of the most misapplied. If you get a bad cold, or you suffer an emotional trauma, or you run into money problems, this verse, though perhaps tangentially relevant, should not be your first go-to. This verse is about taking on antichrists, false teachers. And notice God's capacity, not yours, to weed them out. A Christian has no power in himself to overcome anything. But God in you, notice, brother, God is in you, that makes all the difference. We don't do spiritual battle on our own. We don't do anything on our own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. God is the one who does battle for us, and he can't lose because he's infinitely bigger and stronger than the enemy. Jesus is our David. He has slain Goliath, laid him in the dust, and we are the armies of Israel, chasing down the remnant of the Philistines in God's name, the battle already having been won. Spiritual warfare is a struggle for the truth. That's pretty much what Ephesians 6:17 is getting to. Our only offensive weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We oppose lies with the Lord's perfect truth, no matter what the world says, because we do not love the world nor the things of the world. The devil is a liar, and anyone devoted to a narrative of lies works for him. Remember that the next time you watch the evening news. We do battle with the truth, first, by repenting of our own sins and walking in obedience to the truth. Secondly, by boldly and relentlessly proclaiming that truth everywhere to everyone at all times. And no, that doesn't mean the next time your boss asks for a field report, you add a scripture verse under your signature. It does mean, however, that he should know with absolute certainty every single detail in that report is as accurate as you could possibly make it. Christians are to be committed to the truth because we serve him who is the truth. And notice, the devil is in the world, that is, he resides in this created universe. He who is in us, as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh, is omnipresent. Satan is not. Our God has endless power and authority and wisdom. Satan does not. Our King has never lost, and he cannot lose. Satan has lost and will lose everything. Our Shepherd is good, perfect, holy, eminently trustworthy, and in complete control at all times, even of the devil, who can never act without God's permission. I come from a church tradition that is notorious in some respects for being hard on its pastors. We are so concerned with protecting the flock from a wolf, we have occasionally treated a genuine minister of the gospel ungraciously. I've been on the receiving end of it now and again, but better that than the alternative. A godless clergyman can destroy whole generations and lead whole congregations straight to hell. We need discerning believers, righteous men and women, who know the scriptures, live the scriptures, and judge by the scriptures every day. We need churches that do such a good job of teaching the Bible to their people, they have no need to attend seminary because they've got that covered. By the way, I'm not besmirching seminary. I graduated from one. But there were no seminaries for the first several centuries of the church age. Local congregations trained and produced their own kingdom servants. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Two thoughts. Firstly, you can tell whether someone is a false teacher by listening to what he says and how he says it. His thinking will be worldly, not biblical. His attitude will be fleshly and not spiritual. His affections will be attached to the things of men, not the things of God. He is from the world, and you can, after some observation, see it. Secondly, and this is a strong repudiation of so-called seeker-sensitive ministry models, what you win them with is what you win them to. Any approach to soul winning or church worship or church growth or anything else that plays to the desires of the flesh is ungodly. There have been large, famous churches who packed thousands into a so-called service by offering them free baseball tickets, by having a donut shop in the lobby, a rock concert in place of actual worship. Why? Because these things appeal to the flesh. They appeal to man's carnal appetites. And the unregenerate flock to it. While church can be fun, fellowship can be enjoyable and warm and fulfilling, the primary purpose of the Christian walk is the glorification of God, not the pleasure of the pew warmer. If you use worldly means to draw people, you'll have to use an ever-increasing dose of worldliness to keep them, because like all sinful things, its potency diminishes with time. The gospel, on the other hand, the straightforward, undiluted proclamation of God's word from a humble heart that seeks earnestly to obey Christ, that causes real church growth, and that only proliferates with time. Do things God's way, and it'll all work out. Do things the world's way, and you're bound for utter failure. And don't look at how many bodies they've managed to squeeze into the auditorium. Look at how many souls they brought into the kingdom and to full maturity in Christ. Remember, Jesus said you would recognize a false teacher by his fruits. Matthew 7:16. Worldly preachers draw a worldly audience who, you'll note, listen to them. We see something similar in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's one of the great temptations preachers face. The world will always listen if you tell them what they want to hear. But that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. You want it in basic terms? We're Christians. We follow Jesus, and Jesus preached the gospel with such boldness, such clarity, such ferocity, they murdered him for it. As his disciples, we take the same risk. We bear our own cross daily, denying ourselves, following the Lord. We march merrily along, singing a hymn, praising our King, headed straight for Golgotha. And finally, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Preach Christ and Him crucified and watch the crowd. Who's giving you a hearty amen? And who's turning away with a scowl? Jesus is a stumbling block. He's the scandalon that causes the wicked to reject him in frustrated embarrassment. Jesus said, if they listen to me, they will also listen to you. John 15:20. Brother, it's not our job to make anyone listen. It's our job to faithfully deliver the Lord's message. Repent and believe the good news. And watch, you'll note, for the Holy Spirit's work. He saves. We don't. How can we tell the Spirit of God has moved to regenerate a person's heart? He will heed our gospel. How do we know if the listener is of the spirit of this world, that is, the spirit of Satan? He will not listen. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? Believer, be mindful of who you give ear to. The world is full of false prophets, every one of which desires to lead people away from the cross. Even a genuine Christian can get waylaid with some measure of false doctrine, and though it might not mean death for his soul, it can wreak havoc on any who listen to him. So watch your life and doctrine carefully. Bury yourself in the scriptures and don't meander around indiscriminately sampling every item on the theological buffet. The world, and indeed the church itself, has within it false prophets, antichrists. And it is our duty as the mature to discern who they are and drop a spotlight on them, that the flock of God might be warned. Our Father, we need your wisdom. Give your people discernment, and by your Spirit bring to light those in our midst and across our community who are merely pretending to know you. Guard our minds against false doctrine. And Lord, if it should be that we ourselves are the problem, bring it to light and grant us repentance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Casting Crowns with a great new take on a wonderful old hymn, At Calvary, on Hope Radio.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary.
Sing it with me.
There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly know him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Yeah, yeah. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied. Yeah. there my burning soul found liberty in Calvary.
Yeah, give the Lord praise.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.